Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I don't know who sets the worship center temperature, but why does it have to be so cold?
Why do you have to be so right? Heated chairs are now being installed.
This one wants a small church, but I'm afraid if it's too small, they're going to make me volunteer like crazy. And I don't stack chairs, do I?
Makes total sense. Join now and we'll let you decide the size of our church.
We're millennials, and we want a church that...
Say no more. Any requests you have will be granted immediately.
Parking is horrible. It takes me almost 6 minutes to get from my car to the building. Ugh.
It's going to take me 6 seconds to tell you a valet service is on the way.
My pastor's preaching, it's all over the map. I say, oh, I don't know, stick with the books of the Bible. We should be only exegetical.
Okay, next week we start John chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll even start pronouncing that word the way you said it.
Hey, I'd like this sermon to be no longer than 30 minutes.
How does 15 minutes sound?
Hey, anybody willing to go 15 should be willing to go to 10.
You drive a hard bargain. But from now on, 5-minute sermons it is.
Now you're talking.
Me Church, where it's all about you.
Me Church, where it's all about you. You know what, I think we're pretty good at talking about church. And we talk about church a lot, but unfortunately it often ends up sounding a little bit too much like Me Church, doesn't it? So we're good at complaining about things we don't like. We're good at pointing out what we would do differently. I'd like church to be more like this. More cool and casual. And have more variety. And be more fun. And for the music to be more powerful, more emotive, and have louder drums, and more 80s synth keypad. Or I'd like the sermon to be shorter, or longer. Or I'd like it to be more relevant to where I'm at. More based in my world. We're pretty good at talking those ways. Maybe you don't say those things quite so explicitly. Maybe you're more subtle in the things that you say and think about church. But you know, we're all in danger of slipping into that kind of attitude, aren't we? We're all in danger of it because we all see church through our own eyes. We all see how it affects us. And when we think about church, we think about it in that way. It's just natural. We see it through our perspective. And you know what? When there's lots of us, that's lots of different viewpoints on church, isn't it? Because everyone sees it slightly differently. Everyone would like the music to be just a little bit different. Everyone has a different style. That's the problem. We can't do church to meet everyone exactly as they want. And you know what? It wouldn't even be good if we did. Because the most important thing to understand about church is not the questions and the problems that we see from our perspective. But there's a different perspective that we need to see when we think about church. And that's God's perspective. And today, we're starting our series on church. We're thinking about lots of questions about church, about what it is, about how we do it, what things, parts of church mean. And so today, at the very beginning, we're going to zoom back right to the big picture. We're going to think about things, not from the questions that we want to start with, but we're going to set it in where it comes in God's perspective. And we're going to see, as we look at Ephesians 1, one of the best chapters in the Bible that outlines and shows us what things look like from God's perspective. We're going to see 3 points. You can see them on your outline. We're going to see God's will purposed in Jesus, God's plan accomplished in Jesus, and God's church points to Jesus. That's where we're going. But first of all, point number one, God's will purposed in Jesus. Because we need to see from the very outset, be reminded that God does things on purpose. And not just some things, God does everything on purpose. Have a look at some of the words that are used in that passage you read. Verse 4, it says, "For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world." Before anything had happened, before we existed, God already had deliberately chosen us. Verse 5, "In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." So he decided already that we were going to be part of his family. He predestined it. He set our destiny beforehand. He planned it that way. So we see he's doing it on purpose. Verse 9. "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." Now, so he has this big plan. What he wants to do, his intention. He makes his purpose in Christ. It's in Jesus that his purposes reside. And verse 11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." It's a bit of a mouthful, but it's saying God does what he wants. Everything happens to match up with what he decides. Everything turns out the way he plans it. Everything works out in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, it's a bit different from you and I, isn't it? When you and I plan things, it only takes about 30 seconds before they're thrown off track. Before they go a mess and we have to make new backup plans. But with God, there's no plan B. There's no backup option. Because his first plan is the same plan that works all the way. That everything that happens fits with his plan. Everything that happens makes his purposes come to reality. This is a big plan, a big picture. Now, as you see in chapter 3, Paul describes it as his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus. It's that big. It spans heaven and earth, the whole universe, and it spans all of time from beginning to end. His purpose is eternal. It's fixed. Doesn't change halfway through. His eternal purpose. It's eternal, it's universal, it's underailable. As my kids love to sing, as helpfully taught by Colin, God never says oops. He never slips up, never makes any mistakes. God never says oops, because he's got a perfect plan. And can he do it? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. See, God's got a good plan. He's decided. He knows what he wants. And he's able to bring it about. So he does. In one sense, it's really simple. But I don't know, maybe this is a bigger view of God than what you're used to having in your head. Maybe this is stretching you in terms of thinking about God being in control. God planning things. Everything. Every moment. Every decision that we make. Everything that we face in our circumstances. Everything is part of God's plan. Maybe it means that you've got to have a smaller view of yourself. Oh, it's tempting, isn't it, when we're surrounded with the busyness of life and the things that we face every day, all our decisions, all the things that are happening, just the constant bombardment with things. It's tempting to think that we're the center of it all. That we're what it's all about. That our perspective is most important. But ultimately, that's not right. It's God's purposes that are being worked out in the world. Not ours. We don't get to choose how it turns out. And that's important because if God has a plan and it's always going to come to fruition, then it's important that we get on board with what he's doing, isn't it? It's best to be on board with God's plan rather than trying to fight against it and being squashed in the process. Because we know who's going to win. His plan's going to come to reality. So we should get on board with what God's doing. But in order to do that, we first need to know what he's doing, don't we? That brings us to point two. God's plan accomplished in Jesus. Now, what is God working for? What is he desiring? What has he set his heart on and determined to do? Well, verses 9 and 10 explain it for us. Have a look with me. It says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. What's the mystery that he's made known to us that was hidden for ages? What has he purposed in Christ? What is he bringing into effect when the times reach their fulfillment? It's to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's what God is doing. That's what the universe is working towards. That's what every moment in your day is building towards. Unity of all things under Christ. And what does that mean? To be unified under Christ? Well, I think it's a bit like when I used to work at a paint shop when I was studying at uni. I used to work at a paint shop and make paint and mix the colours and stack shelves and stuff. But at the end of the day, well, the job was to count up all the money that's in the till and make sure that it matches up with how much money should be there, how many sales we've done, all the transactions that have happened, and to make sure it all adds up to the right total. I have to bring it all the numbers, all the figures, have to bring them all to account. It's called reconciling the numbers at the end of the day. I think that's a bit of the picture of what's going on here. At the end of the day, everything is going to be called to account. Everything will be checked to see if it fits, if it adds up to what it's supposed to under Jesus as the rightful king and ruler. And those things that fit, that are meant to be there, good. But those things that don't, well, they'll have to be adjusted, won't they? It'll have to be worked out what the problem is. Everything brought together under Christ. Every action, every event, every person brought under Christ. Either willingly or unwillingly. This is what God is doing in the world. It's important we remember this. Because we talk about things and we give explanations for things all the time. About life, about just little things, about big things, the meaning of things, what's significant and what's not. We talk all the time in explanations. But if we don't have this big idea, if we don't recognize this big perspective of what God is doing, then it means that all the explanations that we give could be out of sync with reality. They might not match up to the truth of what God is doing. It doesn't mean we have to explain how going down the shops to buy some groceries fits in with God's mega plan every time we do it. But it is something that we need to have in our minds that helps us talk about things in the right way, and particularly important things, especially when we talk about church, which is what we're doing today. Which brings us to our third point. God's church points to Jesus. To knowing that God's plan is to bring unity to all things under Jesus, this is what he's working towards. This is what he's put into effect at the cross and what he's bringing to conclusion when Jesus returns on that last day. How does the church fit into that? How does the church fit into this plan that God's working towards? Well, turn with me to chapter 3, that second reading we had. We'll have a read together. Now, Paul is writing, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Here it is. Here's where the church comes in. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does the church fit into God's plan? His big purpose? Well, here, it's through the church that the mystery of God's will is made known. The manifold wisdom of God is made known in the church. How does the church make this known? Well, in one sense, it's by talking about it, like Paul did as he proclaimed the truth. He told people the gospel so they would understand the mystery of God's will, how it's bound up in what Jesus did at the cross, how God's working out all his plans through that. But there's more than that going on here, isn't there? Because it's not just for human beings that God's making known the mystery of his will. It's also to the heavenly powers, rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, we don't go out and preach to angels. We don't go out and do two ways to live with demons who've rejected God's authority and turned against him. So how does the church show the mystery of God's will, his manifold wisdom to the heavenly realms? How does that work? Well, I want to suggest that it is simply by existing. Just by existing that the church shows God's wisdom. You see, what do the heavenly realms see when they look at church? What do angels see when they look at church? They see people, don't they? People, ordinary people, in a whole, like pretty unimpressive people. Weak, foolish, sinful people. There's nothing special about us, they see, is there? And yet, they see people who God has chosen to bless in all the ways he talked about in chapter 1. He sees people who have been chosen in Christ, people who have been predestined in Christ, people who have been adopted in Christ, people who have been redeemed by Jesus' blood, people who have been forgiven. See, the church exists not as a testimony to how important and wonderful we are, to how impressive we are and how pleased God is with us. And we exist as a testament to his grace. So we show what he has done. We point to Jesus. See, when we stand, when the church exists just as ordinary sinful people who God has saved, ordinary, weak, foolish, wretched sinners, we're reminded that Jesus embraced our weakness and our foolishness and our sin when he died on the cross, didn't he? But in what was one of the most marvelous turnarounds in ever imaginable, what looked weak and foolish and wretched actually reveals the power of God and the wisdom of God and the glory of God as it points to what he can do, what length he is willing to go for to create a people of his own. That's how the church makes known God's wisdom. Just by the fact that we exist. We point to Jesus and what he has done. If you're here and you're hearing this as a non-Christian, let me tell you that this is what you need to know about church as well. As you look around and you see pretty ordinary people, unimpressive people, people who fail and are still sinful, people who aren't good enough to impress God, that's the reality you need to understand. That we're here as God's people, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has done it for us. He gives us his grace, a gift. That's how we become God's people. That's how you can become one of God's people. Just accept the free gift that he offers. Your sin paid for at the cross. You are a beloved and adopted child in God's family. That's what you need to see when you see church. Well, for the rest of us, we're going to keep thinking about church over the next 10 weeks as we hear sermons, as we wrestle with it in our Bible study groups, hopefully as we just chat with one another and think about the things that we're hearing. But throughout all of it, we need to keep this big picture. We need to keep thinking in these big terms, big terms of what God is doing, because it protects us from the me church way of thinking. It protects us from getting stuck in our own little perspectives. It keeps us remembering the truth that it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about pointing to him. And let me tell you, if this is the only thing you take away from this sermon and from the whole sermon series and from all the Bible studies, then I'll say that's great. If you take away the reality that it is not about me, it is about Jesus, then that puts you in a really great place. Because that's the starting point for answering any other question we have about church. It's a starting point for thinking through our problems and the things that we don't like about church. It's a starting point for thinking about church and working on it and thinking, how do we make it better? It's this picture of how it fits into God's plan. Because as we do this, as we realize the part that it is in God's big picture, that church points to Jesus, it's that we'll be able to see more truly what we're trying to do in church. It's that we'll be able to work on it so that we point to Jesus a little bit more clearly. And it's my prayer that as we do this, as we work on it together, as we point to Jesus as clearly as we can, there more and more will be a church to the praise of his glory. And will you join me with me in praying that right now? Father God, thank you for speaking in your word and sharing with us the mystery that was hidden for ages, the mystery of what you are doing in the world, your purposes. Thanks that you show us they're all tied up in what Jesus did on the cross, what he's in bringing all things together under him. Father, please help us to understand more and more clearly your big purpose, and especially to understand how church fits into this big plan, to understand the role of church is to point to Jesus. Father, please protect us from the me church way of thinking. Help us to remember that it is not about us, but it's about Him. And Father, we pray that as we work hard at this, that we will be a church that better points to Jesus and that results in us being a church to the praise of your glory. Amen.